One verse this morning, chapter 2, verse 4. It may seem a very simple, maybe even relatively unimportant verse, but actually it's one of the key verses in the whole book. You'll see there's a paragraph marker, certainly in some of the editions you might have of our authorized version. And that itself shows, remember, the Bible wasn't written in verses, but there were paragraph breaks of places when in the originals, the Hebrew. And in verse 4 we read, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." Let's just bow briefly. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this wonderful verse of Scripture. Lord, may we understand the importance of it this morning, and may our thoughts in these next moments be centered upon Thee and upon the wonderful plan of redemption in Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we ask it. Amen. Why did I choose to go through the early chapters of Genesis? Why are we studying these verses? Is it just to answer the errors of evolution? Is it simply to give us an understanding of the origin of human history? Because these chapters are so interesting? Is it just because they are foundational to an understanding of the rest of the Bible? And the answer I would give is no. Primarily, the reason that we're focusing on these chapters of the Word of God is so that we will come to know Him. So that we will come to know Him. You see, John 17:3 said, "This is the purpose of life eternal, that we might know Him." To know God is the most important thing in life. To know God is absolutely vital. That is what salvation is. But then the question comes, how can we know God? He's a spirit. He's infinite. He's eternal. We can't see God. No man has seen God at any time. How can you and I come to know Him, especially after the fall when we're sinners? How can we come to know God? And the answer is, of course, because God has been pleased to reveal Himself. If God had not chosen to reveal Himself, we never would have found God. Can a man, by searching, find out God? Can we finite creatures understand who God is? Well, God reveals Himself. And as you look at verse 4, I believe there are four ways that are intimated in this verse how you and I can come to know God. So I want to go through them, a couple of them just very quickly. I don't need to emphasize them too much. How do we know God and who He is? Number one, creation. Creation. The verse talks about creation. Heaven and the earth were created. We know God by creation. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Didn't I emphasize in some of the earlier studies about Romans chapter 1? And you'll read it in verse 19 and 20, where God said, all mankind are without excuse. Because when any man, even in the depths of the jungle, looks up into the sky and sees the sun, the moon, the stars, the beauty of creation, they know there is a designer. They know there's a supreme being. God has put that evidence in the mind of every person. We pointed that out. There's no such thing as an honest atheist. In other words, somebody saying, oh, well, I just don't have any. Prove me, give me the evidence there's a God. Creation is the evidence. And that's why we spent time going through chapter 1. You think of the immensity of creation. The immensity of space. You think of the complexity of the smallest cell in a human body, and there are billions of them. And all of the creation testifies there is a God. There is a God. And we are weak and frail. And He is all. What does creation tell us about God? That He's omnipotent. That means He's all powerful. He's omniscient. Knows everything. All wise. All wise. That He's good, because we learnt, didn't we, that He made all this for His people. And man is the apex of His creation, and all the creation is made for you to enjoy. Now, there's a few things we've already learnt about the God that we worship. He is, as the book of 1 Peter 4 puts it, our faithful Creator. God has revealed Himself. They call this the book of natural revelation. Natural revelation in the sense of God's revelation in nature. So that's the first one. That's indicated in the verse. We don't need to go any more on that. We've covered that over these weeks. But if anyone says to you ever sometime, how do you know there's a God and how can we know him? Answer is, through creation. You will see his glory. You will see his power. You will see his goodness. The glory of God in creation. But secondly, look at this text. These are. You know what those words impress upon me? This is God's word. This isn't saying, well, I think the world was made this way. Or, well, we have this fable that had occurred. These are. These are. In other words, God reveals himself not only by creation, but by inspiration. Inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It has to do with the breath. When we speak, you speak through the air coming through your lips and going through your mouth and you articulate your words. This Bible is God's breath. God's breathed out words. It's inspired. And that's how good God reveals himself. Now there's a little expression here that's very important. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth. Very important little word. You see, the Bible's made up of 66 books. But you know, Genesis is made up of 11 little tiny books. There's actually 11 little tiny books in the book of Genesis. You say, what are you talking about, Mr. Johnson? Well, verse 4 tells you, these are the generations of the heaven and earth. It's meaning, here are the descendants. Here's the history. And you'll find that expression occurs 11 times in the book of Genesis. 11 times. Just to show you, if you turn over to chapter 5 and verse 1, you have it. Now, that reference in chapter 2 is talking about man in general, but now it's focusing in to Adam. You see it here, chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. So you have that there. Turn over chapter 6 and verse 9. That's all we'll do. I'm not going to take you to all 11 of them. And you'll see in verse 9 of chapter 6, there's that little paragraph marker. Maybe you've ever wondered what that means in the Bible. And here you have it. These are the generations of Noah. You'll go on and you'll read, these are the generations of the sons of Noah. There are 11 of them. So when we go back to chapter 2 and verse 4, can you see? There's an important thing happening here. That's a very important expression that divides the book of Genesis into 11. Now, do you know, they're what we call modernist teachers. And they try and tell us, oh yes, God speaks to us through the Bible, but you know, we can't take everything it says as literal or as fables. And really, the early chapters of the book of Genesis are just Jewish fables that they pass down through generations. And actually, when you get to chapter 2 from verse 4, it's different than chapter 1. And they try and look for contradictions. Talks about man now made out of the dust of the earth, and then go and plant in a garden and say, oh, that contradicts chapter 1 because vegetation was created first. Chapter 2 isn't saying when God created the vegetation. It's not two opposing accounts. It's not contradictory. This little expression at the beginning of the verse is telling us, in chapter 1 God dealt with the subject of making the universe. Now there's that little expression, first time of 11 times in the book of Genesis, these are the generations. Now it's focusing in on man. Of course there's some things repeated about the creation of man, but it's taking the creation of man in the sixth day and it's describing the creation as regards to us. That's the point. They're not two different accounts at all. Not two different accounts. And it's interesting, by the way, you see the end of verse 4, there's a little expression, made the earth. Earth, that's the first time you'll find earth mentioned first. What does it mean? Because now God is focusing in the inspired Bible. This Bible is His inspired Word. This is God has given us this so that we can know Him. We could never know God without the Bible. We can know He's the great Creator, that He's wise, that He's powerful. But you would never know what God is like unless He gave us His Word. That's the point we're saying. And we're saying that from chapter 2, verse 1, He's now going to focus in on man, and that's who we are. So the rest of the Bible, it's about us. And it's about us in relationship to God and how God reveals Himself to us. Now, by the way, the book of Genesis is an interesting book in this. The first 11 chapters cover 2,000 years. And when you read the Bible, do you ever wonder why certain things were left out that you would like to know more about? For instance, the early church history. 2,000 years, there's only 11 chapters are given. Why? Because that's all God knows that we need to know. And when God records an event, it's for our benefit. By the way, if you want an outline for the book of Genesis, it's very simple. First 11 chapters, 2,000 years. Creation. The fall. You got that? Creation. You've got the fall. You've got the flood, the judgment. You've got Babel. Those are the four great events. Creation, the fall, the flood, Babel, the tower. Do you know what they all tell us? God's sovereign. Now, from chapter 12 right to chapter 15, you say, well, what's that part all about? See, it's good when you're reading a book of the Bible to get in your mind what's it all about. Four great events, 2,000 years, God is sovereign. Four men. Remember, God is dealing with men. From chapter 2, verse 4, it's all about His relationship to us. Four men. Abraham, God is sovereign in His call. Isaac, God is sovereign in His choice. Abraham, not Ishmael, but I have chosen Isaac. Jacob, God is sovereign in His care. Jacob, a sinner, a man who had been a thief, and yet one day the Lord appeared to him at Bethel and said, listen, Jacob, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to bless you and I'll keep you. God is sovereign in how He cares for His people. Joseph, chapters given over to Joseph. Why? Because God is sovereign in His control. Even when things were going, quote, as Joseph thought were bad, God was in control. What's the book of Genesis teaching us? God inspired this whole Bible. And He's put the book of Genesis there first in the Bible. You know why? Because the first lesson we need to learn about God is He's sovereign. He's sovereign. God reveals Himself to us in creation, in inspiration. But look at the verse again here. Here's a third very important one. By His, what we call, designation. You see, you're designated. You've got a name. That's all it means. Notice in the middle of the verse, in the day that the Lord, and any time you see L-O-R-D in capital letters, that's Jehovah. In the day that Jehovah God, that's the first time you read the word Lord. In chapter 1, 35 times, God, God, God. Now it's Lord. Now that's another foolish argument modernists and liberal scholars take. And if you go to some of the colleges, you went to Assemblies College, let's say, for instance, I can't say it's taught at this present time, but I can tell you that there's no doubt about it, the Presbyterian College in days gone by, there would have been lectures teaching. Now, the book of Genesis is just stories of Jewish fables, and of course it's different men wrote it, because in chapter 1, it's the name God, Elohim in Hebrew. But when you got to chapter 2, the name Jehovah is used, so it must have been two different writers. And they call it the Elohim writer and the Jehovah writer. And we say, bunkum. Rubbish. Of course, it's true there are certain writers of the Bible use particular names for God. Paul uses particular names. The writer John, he's the writer that keeps calling God by the name of the light, the Word. And when you heard that passage read, even if you weren't sure it's John, and you hear it references to the Word, the light, you say, well, it must be John wrote that, whether in his Gospels or his Revelation or his Epistles. Just because there are different names here doesn't mean there's different writers. That's what I'm saying. Yes, that's true in the New Testament, but it's not meaning there are two different writers. Why Jehovah is here is very important. These modernists miss it. Now, it's very easily answered, and I'll answer it for you. Let's go back on this. Names are very significant in Scripture. You and I were probably given a name because your parents liked the name or knew a relative with that name. But names in Scriptures are very important. They often describe the character of a person. Do you know over in 1 Samuel 25 there's a man called Nabal? You know what his name means? Fool. Do you know what it says in 25, verse 25 of 1 Samuel 25? As his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. In other words, he lived up to his name. Fool. The first child that was born into this world was Cain. The word means gotten. You've received. They received a child into their family. The name Isaac. Isaac means laughter. Because as Abraham and Sarah laughed when God told them they were going to have a child. So they named him Laughter. Samuel. Samuel means asked or heard of God. They're named for that particular thing. Isaiah means the Lord saves. We're saying that people were named for certain characteristics or events. Ish-bosheth means the glory's departed, strange name. So you're named for those events. And listen, people have strong feelings about their names. Have you ever been embarrassed and go up and call somebody something that turns out, call me such and such, or I'm Mr. to you? You ever had that? You feel, I'm Mr. to you. You can call me anything you like as long as you don't call me too early, as they say. We all know the importance. Well, let me say this. God puts importance upon his name. I should say, his names. And God reveals himself by the names or titles he uses. And one of them is not the man upstairs. That's how many people refer to Almighty God, the sovereign before whom they'll stand. He's not. He's Almighty God. God puts his names apart from all others. Now, names tell you about something. The names that a person has and the titles, the designation tells you. I have various names. Ronald Robert Johnston. Robert's after a relative. Ronald's after Ron Davies, a missionary who was martyred for the faith. The parents obviously interested in missionary work. So that would tell you they were Christians interested in missionary work. Johnston tells you the family we're from. And I learned when I was speaking for the Ulster Scots last week, they came from cattle raiders on the border of Scotland, which wasn't too nice. But anyway, that tells you the name. Mister tells you something. Sometimes I get letters with Reverend on it. Tells you it might be something official. I've been called chairman before at certain meetings. I've been called secretary. Now, those are names people can call me, but sometimes I'm called husband. Sometimes I'm called father. Now, you can't call me that. Please don't. In a wrong sense, but you're not my children in that sense. Some people call me Granda. Some people call me cousin. Some people I meet in town come from my wife said, oh, are you Raymond's husband? And that's me. Some people say, hey, you. But the names tell you something about me. I can't help but remember when my late mother was alive. She was in her early 90s, and I would bring her out to the bus. I would bring her to the day centre. She loved going there, and you would help her on the bus. And she came back that afternoon laughing. She really hurt my feelings, you know. She came back laughing. She said, Ron, when I got on the bus this morning, some of the ladies said, is that your brother? And I'm the youngest of the family. I'm the youngest. So you do get your feelings. But anyway, names. Names reveal our character. Well, listen, names reveal who God is. God has revealed himself by giving us his names and titles. Man didn't think up these names. God gave them. Do you know in the Hebrew that the term name means individual mark? God is an individual mark. Do you know in the Greek in the New Testament the expression name means to know? We know God by the individual names that he has. That's very important. If you're going to know God, you need to know his names. Do you remember Jacob wrestled with the angel? We believe it's Christ. Do you know what he cried out when he felt he was finally beaten and he just had to cling? He said, "Tell me your name." What did he mean? He didn't just want to know the letters of the name, but he meant the name stood for everything that the person is. He's saying, "I want to know more about you, Lord. Reveal yourself by your name." We learn about God by his names. You see, the Bible says, I don't have time to give you the references, his name is good, his name is great, his name is excellent, his name is glorious, his name is holy. Turn with me quickly to Exodus 33. I think we have time just to show you this one, on the importance of a name. What we mean by God revealing himself by his names. Now, this is Moses. He already knows the Lord. By the way, in Exodus 33, Moses already has had the name Jehovah revealed to him. That's back in chapter 4. But now in chapter 33 of Exodus, Moses faces a big task in front of him. And in verse 13, Moses is praying. Chapter 33. "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee." He's saying, "Oh Lord, I want to know you." Look at verse 17. "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight." Now look, "and I know thee by name." Moses, I know your name. I know all about you. I will reveal myself to you. And God hid him in the rock. Of course, that's a picture of hiding in Christ. We get to know God by Christ. And then he passed by him. Go to the next chapter, 34 and verse 5. Remember, Moses has said, "Lord, that I might know thee." Verse 5, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him." That's Moses there. Listen, how did God reveal himself to Moses? "And proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord." That's Jehovah, the Lord. That's our text here from chapter 2 and 4 of Genesis. Jehovah Elohim, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy and so on. God revealed himself to Moses. How? By telling Moses, "This is my name. This is my name." That's what he's saying. Let's go back to chapter 2 and 4 and see what we're saying then. Chapter 2 and 4. In the middle of the verse, you have the first time in the whole Bible the word Lord or Jehovah appears. It's not because it's a different writer. It's emphasizing something here. You see, in chapter 1, we're thinking of the supreme, sovereign, mighty one. That's what the word El means, or Elohim. The supreme one. The all-powerful one. That's the name for God that is used 2,300 times in the Old Testament. And so we speak about our God, the Almighty. And by the way, it's the same term used for false gods. They are false Elohims. So the word God is the all-powerful one. You have it in names like Bethel, the house of God, Emmanuel, God with us, and so on. Daniel, it means God is the judge. That little word, El, the mighty one. But now in verse 2, it's Jehovah. L-O-R-D, capitals. If you see L, capital, and then a small O-R-D, it's a different word we can't get into this morning. It comes later in Genesis, Adonai. But the word Jehovah, that's his covenant name. That's his covenant name. That's the name by which his people know him. Can you see now why it occurs in verse 4? See, in chapter 1, it's the creation of the universe, matter. Now God is zeroing in. This is the book of the generations of man, Jehovah. That's his name in relationship to you and I. He's Jehovah. It means the covenant. It means I am. That's what it means. I am. I'm everything you need. Now, it's amazing. As you read the Old Testament, this is a great key to understanding the Old Testament. It'll bless you if you go through as you're in your reading and remember this. You remember chapter 2, later in this chapter, we'll come to it. God said to Adam, and of course to Eve, "The Lord Jehovah said to them, don't eat of that one tree." when Satan comes to tempt her, does he use the word Jehovah? Oh, no, no, no. He uses the word Elohim. Chapter 7, I couldn't turn to these for time, but in chapter 7, 16, you'll read the animals were shut in as God, Elohim, commanded. See, God's not the Jehovah of the animals. And then it says, Elohim, God, the animals. But Jehovah, the Lord, shut Noah in. You see, because Noah knows God as Jehovah, personally. Jehovah's the personal name. It's not used in Scripture to the unsaved. It's not used of those that know not God. When David was going out to meet Goliath, he said, Lord, give me victory that all the world, all the nations may know there's an Elohim. There's a supreme sovereign deity. And that the assembly of Israel may know Jehovah is with them. See the difference? Well, I'll prove it to you in the one case. I don't think I need to turn to any more, but we could. What about 1 Kings 18? It's so clear. The two uses of the name. Now, he's our Elohim. He's our God. But thank God if you know him as your Savior, he's your Jehovah. Do you remember what Elijah said to the people? If Jehovah be God, if the Lord be God, serve him. What was he saying? If Jehovah be the Elohim, serve him. If Baal is the Elohim, serve him. And when God answered by fire, what did the people cry? The Lord, he is God. Jehovah is the God. Baal's a false God. So when you're reading the Bible, it's very interesting. Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God, Elohim. Next chapter, it's how you can know Jehovah. Because it's written to believers. Always make that distinction when you are reading the Old Testament. Now, this is a practical truth. It's not just to help you in the sense of reading all these things. But do you know what's amazing? And we could do this study sometime. It's a wonderful study. It would take a long time. Do you know that name that's first introduced in verse 4? You have it there, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. It's God's personal name to his people. If you go through the Bible, the Old Testament, it's wonderful to study that name. Christian, if you're in danger, Psalm 46 says, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of all hosts, is with you. That's why you don't need to fear. When you're hurt, whether physically, emotionally, whatever way, and you feel hurt, listen, Exodus 15:16, he's Jehovah Rapha. He's the Lord that heals. Are you in a turmoil and you don't know what to do? Remember Judges 6, Jehovah Shalom. See, these are names, these are designations of God. And what do we learn from that story? My peace is in the Lord. When you feel yourself unclean and you've sinned and you're guilty, you turn to Jeremiah 23:6. He's Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord, my righteousness. When you need guidance in your life, you turn to Psalm 23, and what do you read? In our King James, of course, it is the Lord is my shepherd. But, of course, in the Hebrew, it is Jehovah Ra'a, Jehovah Shepherd. It's a linked name. When you feel all alone and you feel there's nobody in the world understands and you feel you're all alone, you go, Jehovah Shammah, last verse in Ezekiel, the Lord who's always there. That's the point about these names. God reveals himself in creation. He reveals himself in inspiration. He reveals himself by his designations. And there's one last one, and I believe it is suggested in the verse, implied, because we know all the Bible is about Christ. We see God revealed through the incarnation. That means flesh. God becoming flesh. You see, Christ said that all this Bible, including Genesis, it speaks of him. And the Lord God, Jehovah, who reveals himself for the first time in the Bible by that name, personal name, you're Jehovah, everything you need, I am. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we know what God is like? We look at Christ. You see, in John 1, he's the creator. All things were made by him. You read in John 1:14, the Word, the one who created us, the Lord God of chapter 2, verse 4. He was made flesh. He was incarnated. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do you want to know God? We sang it, Thou art the way. We can only know God through Christ. Because He is God and He is man. That's the point we're making. He's God and He's man. And you know what's amazing? You know all those Jehovah I give you, the double-barreled name, if you like, Jehovah Nissi. I forgot to mention that one. When you feel the enemies around you, He's your Jehovah Nissi, the Jehovah our banner. But you can take all those, and when you study Christ's ministry, He is all those things. Do you remember He said, I am. I am. And the Jews knew what He meant, even His enemies, because they knew the Old Testament. They knew what He was saying. Christ was saying, I am Jehovah. I'm Jehovah. All you need, I'm the good shepherd. He's the great physician. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the one who says, lo, I am with you always. You see, if you want to know God, you have to know Christ. Therefore, there are two blasphemies to watch out for. It's wrong for any human to take the titles of Christ, as of course the Pope does. Holy Father, Vicar of Christ, Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He's an imposter. How dare He take the names of God? Of course, you have to watch out too to modernists who deny these names and say He's not really God. Jehovah Witnesses, oh no, He's only an angel. No, He's not. Lord Jesus Christ is Almighty God. He's Almighty God. We need to realize that. You know, it's interesting, I was looking at it again today. In the Old Testament, in Joel 2, verse 32, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Jehovah, the same word here, whosoever shall call upon the name of Jehovah, what is it in the New Testament? In Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, and it's referring to Christ. He's the Jehovah, that's the point. And you can call upon Him. And the question is, have you ever called upon Him? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. How can we know God this morning? That's the most important thing in life, that you know God. That you know God. How can you know Him? Look at creation. He's all powerful. Look into this book of inspiration. He's revealed in the pages of Scripture. Look at His designations. Look at His name. Take time. It'll take you years. Take time to take a name. Think of His name. Think of a title. He's the Rock. Well, you could think about that for days. He's our Rock of Ages. Think about His names. Pray His names. It'll encourage you. That's how He reveals Himself. And He reveals Himself in the incarnation through Christ. Do you know Him? Have you trusted? Have you called upon His name? I know in our culture people say, what do you mean to call upon His name? Does it just mean to use the name? Does it just mean to say the words? If I just say the word Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm saved? No, of course it doesn't mean that. What does it mean to call upon His name? It means all who He is. The sufficient Savior. Some of you may have not have heard me telling the true story in another part of the island of New Guinea, where missionaries have been working among a very, very primitive tribe for some years. They had still fought when he was there, shot arrows over his house. People were killed when he was there. He lived among very, very primitive people. Now, in that culture, as well as in many tribes in Papua New Guinea, remember Stone Age tribes, still very primitive, they had a great fear of evil spirits in the jungle. People we lived among, we have still pictures where there were particular leaves. If they went out on a rainy day, because there were certain spirits would be lurking in the trees. Or if they had to go out in the dark, they put special, quote, magic leaves around their neck to try and keep them from the evil spirits. When they went into battle, when they were sick, they were afraid. When they came to die, they were afraid, of course, because there is a natural fear of death. And in many of the tribes, when you became a man, they would all have initiation ceremonies. And in quite a number of tribes, this was common. Your maternal uncle, if you were a young lad, that means your mother's brother or another close relative, at the initiation, he would whisper in your ear a secret name that was not allowed to be told to another person. Do you know what it meant practically? You'd look after your uncle. Because he knew the name too. And if that name was known,
If that name was ever told out and made public, it lost its magic power, so they thought. The missionary labored for years preaching the gospel. One day he described in one of his books how he sat on a hill with many of these tribespeople, some of them with their bows and arrows, spears, very, of course, scantily dressed there in the jungle. And all of a sudden, one of these men stood up. And he shouted at the top of his voice, "Here's my name." And he revealed his secret name. He said, "That's my secret name." It's lost its power, according to their beliefs. And they were startled. Who's going to protect you in battle? Who's going to cure you when you're sick? Who's going to look after you when you come to die and take you to some spirit world? Who's going to look after you? He said, "From now on, I'm trusting in the mighty name of Jesus as my Savior." See, he knew what it meant to call upon the name of the Lord. It meant that he was trusting him for everything. Have you ever called upon the name of the Lord? Let's turn and close.